thank you, everybody, for being here primarily. I appreciate it so much. And it shows me that you're concerned about your souls and about your well-being, not just here on this earth, but afterwards. And that's where we'd like to focus today. Let's begin with a word of prayer, please. Almighty God, we thank you so much for blessing us each with our presence here today. As we focus on your word and what you desire for us, help us to bend our minds and our bodies and our actions, our behaviors, so that we can always conform to your word, so that we can enjoy life with you eternally. We thank you so much for blessing us so richly. And at this time, Father, we ask that you'd forgive us of those times when we've stepped off the path, and that we'd recognize our sin and draw ourselves closer to you. Thank you for your word and the power that it has in our lives, and help us to use it to the best of our abilities. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Okay, so what are we here for today? It is a delicate topic, and as a dad, I've had to have discussions with my daughters that men are uncomfortable with, quite frankly. And it's tough because you think that society is really bad now, and it's a permissive society, and there's so much going on, and we look around, and all we can do is just shake our heads and see. If you watch a sitcom at all, how many of you ever watched, what is it, with Sheldon? The Big Bang Theory. If you've ever watched that, oh, you know, it's a nice program, mostly inoffensive, except about every issue of every program that I've seen of that, somebody's trying to get in bed with somebody. And that just takes the innocence of that program away from me. It's not fun anymore to me. The laughter that's there is not worth the disgust I feel at that whole very notion of that, because every time I see anything like that, I think of my kids, of my daughters being in that situation. It scares me. Let me start by asking you a couple of questions. Would you intentionally hurt yourself? If you would, say yes. A bunch of sane people here. I like it already. Would you intentionally hurt someone else? Pick anybody in the room. Would you intentionally hurt anybody in the room? How about, would you hurt, she points at Sherry. How about somebody you care for? Would you intentionally hurt somebody you care for? I would hope we'd all say no. Would you intentionally hurt God's cause here on earth? I would hope, again, nobody would say yes. Bear these questions in mind. And I want you to think of these things not just today, but through life. Because this is really what every action you do here on this earth does. You have the potential to hurt someone else, to hurt yourself, or to hurt God's cause. And success as a human being, and as a Christian especially, is to avoid those three things. I don't want to hurt God's cause. I don't want to hurt myself, and I certainly don't want to hurt anybody else. And I don't know if you realize that every action you take as young ladies and young men can seriously damage all three of these things, not just some of them. I'd like to read this together if we could. Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Really, we'd like our families to behave, and we'd even like us to behave, wouldn't we? And this isn't an issue just for young folks. Young folks, you're in the formative years of learning. I have a feeling you know a lot more than you're letting on already. This is for us grown folks too, even us old people, right, Matt? This is for us old folks too, because the issues that we're talking to young people about affect you for the rest of your life, or as long as you're able to have hormonal imbalance in your life. These things, the issues we're talking about today, will affect you after you're married too. They will affect you when you're 56. They could affect you when you're 60. Because that's the way Satan wants to get at us, and he knows it's so destructive, that's what he wants to do to us. So he's going to pick on you the rest of your life. So if you think, you learn how to fight the battle now, young folks, because it's going to continue on. Even after you're married, the battle will still be there. So how shall the young secure their hearts? Because really, it's not all about the actions of your life, is it? You know, actions are actions, and people make mistakes and stuff like that happens. It's not just about the actions that you do. It's where the actions come from. And the theory is, you know, it's really nice medically to fix a wound or to stop the pain, but it's much better if you can fix the cause of the pain, isn't it? And the cause of sin in our lives is in here. It's what we do with the heart. So let's proceed with the notion that if we can fix the heart, that the body and the soul and everything will follow. It all starts in the heart. So we're going to work on preserving our heart, body, and soul. This is the goal today, and this should be the goal for the rest of your life, because this equals salvation, doesn't it? If you fix the heart, then the actions of the behaviors and the actions should follow, and that could save your soul. So let's work on the heart. Welcome to life. What I want or what I know is right. The big decision. Because, come on through. I mean, this is the big decision, isn't it? It's what I want or what I know is right. We make decisions every day. We make decisions whether to go over the speed limit. We make decisions whether to come to services or not, whether to go to a meeting or not. We make decisions whether to stop completely at a light. We make all kinds of decisions all the day. What do I want? I want to get there faster. What do I want? I know that's against the law, but I want to get there quicker, so I'm going to skirt the law. You see that even the tiniest little things, this is really what happens. We're balancing between what we want and what we know is right. So the best thing we can do to start with is make sure we know what is right and know what God wants. He wants my heart aligned with His heart. God wants me to think like Him. Who was David? A man after God's own heart? Yet David sinned grievously. We'll talk about that in a little bit. He wants my heart to be like His heart. And if my heart's like His heart, then my behavior here on earth is going to be wholesome and right. And can I make mistakes still? Sure. That's what the blood of Christ is for. You know, we are human. We are going to sin. But that heart aligned with God could really save us. Proverbs 2 verse 10 says, "For wisdom shall enter thy heart, and knowledge shall be pleasant unto thy soul." So we really need the mind and the heart to be joined as one in the knowledge of God, don't we? We really need us to be merged together as we try to be like God and think like God. The reason for the Old Testament, so we can learn how God thinks. It's that schoolmaster, so we can know that, does God care about those petty little sins? Well, you see, when someone touched the Ark of the Covenant improperly and they were zapped, does He care about the little things? Of course He does. They're things that we can fix. They're things that we can do in our lives. He wants us to be self-disciplined enough. So here's the quiz. You didn't know there's going to be a test, did you? Okay. All right, you ready? Joseph with Potiphar's wife. Which was God pleased with? You remember with Potiphar and Joseph? You remember what happened? He's set in a high position in Potiphar's household, and he's like a steward there. And Potiphar's wife goes, "Hey, he's good looking." And she gets all amorous on him, and what does he do? Tell me, somebody. He runs away. You remember the phrase he said in Genesis 39:9? Do you remember that? How can I do such a thing as sin against God? He had it right, didn't he? So, was God more pleased with him or with King David with Bathsheba? Okay. So if those of you who might not know, King David, man after God's own heart, says he sees Bathsheba washing herself on the rooftop next door. And he goes, "Hey, she's cute." Says, "I don't have enough concubines or wives already. I think maybe she should be mine." So he has her husband killed so that he can have her. This is a man after God's own heart. We can still sin, can't we? So, do we all agree that Joseph, that God was more pleased with that situation? Right there? Okay. That's the good news. You already know what God expects of you. Class is over. No. I mean, really? Is it that hard? God wants us to not sin against Him by keeping our bodies pure. He's established marriage for us. It's a great blessing. Those of you who are not married, it is awesome. It is wonderful. The marriage relationship is a terrific thing. It's a blessing of God. It's a wonderful thing. And you should be ready for it when it comes. But that doesn't mean practice. Okay, you need to keep your bodies pure because that's the way God knows it works out best for you. It works out best for you if you expect and desire that relationship, and when it comes, it's terrific. It's not like, well, you know, it's a million times. I've done that before. You know, it's not special anymore. God knows what we need. So what we need to do is secure the mind and the heart. Romans 11:33 says, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways, past tracing out." God knows more about us than we do, than we ever will know. And He has said, this is smart for you. This is wonderful for you. This is the way you should be. And anybody who tells you any different is saying God's a liar. Anybody here want to say God's a liar? I'm not even going to pretend to raise my hand. I don't even want to be part of that. So, 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "To study, to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We know where that knowledge and understanding of what God's will is, don't we? It's found in His Word. And if we align our hearts to that, then we have a great chance of being successful in this, don't we? A great chance. I'll run out of slides in a minute. Y'all can relax. The body and the emotions being synchronized. God designed us, right? He put us all together. There's a reason that the human body... It's pretty tough, ain't it? There's a reason that the human body doesn't mature till puberty, till a little bit later in life. Because emotionally, at 6 years old, you're not ready to handle that. There's a reason for that. The whole intent is for the body and the mind to synchronize as you grow up so that when you're emotionally ready to take a step, you remember what age did people in, let's say, in the children of Israel, what age did the young ladies get married about then? Anybody know? 12 to 14. So how many of you here are 16 years old or older? You're old maids. In Israel, you're an old maid. And you think, well, okay. But when you are old enough to procreate, then your mind should be old enough to adjust or to handle the emotions of a relationship. And you think 12 to 14. In society today, that really shouldn't be happening. And, you know, our society, you people getting married at 18 to 22, most people, and now up to 25, I think, is the median age. It changes through the decades and with trends. Main thing is God said, you know, there's a reason you don't get married at 4. There's a reason you don't have intimate relationships before your marrying age. You're not ready for it. Besides it being sin, logically, you're just not ready for it. It messes people up. And I hate this subject. I hate this topic. But with all of the things that we read about, the pedophiles, the things, these vile people that abuse younger people, man, there's a reason that even the world looks down on that, isn't there? Even the world is disgusted with that. How many years do you think before the world's no longer disgusted with that? That's a sad question to ask, isn't it? But you know, we're getting more permissive in this country and this world day by day by day. How long before that's permissible? I don't even want to think about that, really. What we want to do in taking care of the body is work on our dignity, integrity, reputation, and trust. These are the way that engaging in premarital activities, that letting your body go before you're married, these are the things that can be hurt in you. And I put them under body because physically we know the ramifications, right? There's diseases, there's pregnancy, there's all the things associated with that. I think you know that part. Let's talk about the stuff that lasts the rest of your life. Besides having perhaps to raise a child, what are the social stigma about all that? Well, it used to be really serious, wasn't it? Those of you who've been around as long as I have. The expectations of society used to be, what would happen if someone got pregnant in high school, way back when? Somebody give me a clue.
Scarlet letter.
They would be disrespected the rest of their life. If they were to find a husband, what would the husband be thinking for the rest of their married life, possibly? What do you think, young folks? She's got a reputation. Or he's got a reputation. We can go both ways. So after you're married, what is your spouse going to think? Can I trust this person? You think that's important? How about, say, you had premarital activities, you dated, you was a wild man when you was a little kid, or you were a wild young lady, and then later on you settle down and you've done all this stuff in the past. Says, do you walk around in fear wondering if you're going to run into one of those old flames? And that they're going to tell your husband or your wife what happened back when you was a young, how loose you were? Do you think that stuff's weighing in the back of your mind for the rest of your life? Wondering if this is going to affect your marriage now. You're going to be found out. You think that's scary? You don't want to go through that every day, wondering if you're going to run into an old flame. Hey, dear, why don't we move to Alaska? where none of these people live. You got to think about those things. So what we're going to ask you to do is take the 50-foot view. Now, what's the 50-foot view? You see stuff with this and with these. In the world, they call them beer goggles. And beer goggles are when, apparently after a couple of beers, you don't see things very clearly anymore. You see what you want, and you don't. And all of the things that can hurt you, beer goggles make you get behind the wheel after too many. Beer goggles make somebody seem way more fantastic than they really are. They lower your inhibitions. We don't want that. We want you to take the 50-foot view. In every decision you make, we want you to stand up and look down on yourself and go, wow, that could hurt me. Wow, that could hurt God's cause. Wow, that could hurt my family. Oh, I might not want to do that. That could hurt this. We want you to always step back and take a what could happen if. We want you to play chess with your life and think about the next two or three moves or the end of the game. How is it going to affect me the rest of my life? The expectations of society, though, can it be relied on? I'm going to play a game with you. That trust thing. How important do you think trust is? To a husband and wife, is it important? Okay, trust is very important. This is my trust. You see that? Nice, flat sheet of paper. It's all there. Trust is all whole. Oops! I made a mistake. Flatten it out for me. Restore my trust. Okay, you're working on it. Where's that flat sheet of paper that was there? It's never going to be like that, is it? Okay. Reality is, once you've damaged that trust, trust takes a long time to build up. It only takes 1 second, just one short minute, to damage it forever. Is it something you can recover? Maybe mostly after a long time. Think about that. Take the 50-foot view. Look down on yourself and go, am I going to violate God's trust? Am I going to violate my spouse's trust? Am I going to violate his word? All of these. Take a downward look and say, what am I doing here? And now you're going to, after all of it's been said, you're going to think, you're going to be at an emotional point where hormones and stuff like that are taking over. Someone needs to have the courage to say, stop. Someone's got to have the courage to say stop. Yeah, it happens to young Christians all the time. The youth group I was raised in was a group of around 250 teenagers. That's awesome, huh? This is 10% of those wound up with children they didn't expect. One of them, Pam, said, I didn't know you could get pregnant with just one time. But what happened was two people that they love God, they just put themselves in a situation where, and neither one of them had the courage to say no. They let lust, they didn't take the 50-foot view. What's this going to do to us for the long term? And if I can't trust him to leave me alone now, can I trust him to leave somebody else alone later on once we're married, if that happens? You see that all this stuff, you got to take that long view, that stand up high and look down on yourself and see what's going on with you. And that can save you from a lot of headaches and ill. So what can you rely on? The expectations of society, we kind of talked about that. You know, when I was young, like you say, the scarlet letter, you know, somebody could damage their reputation. Someone got pregnant in high school, what happened was they got sent away. They got sent to a boarding school or a home out of town. It was torture for them because society looked, oh, ooh, you dirty thing, you. And they looked down on them. Well, now it's like, all right, what are you going to name the child? You know, the society just doesn't care anymore. So can society be relied upon as our moral guide? Please, everybody say no. Okay, thank you. How about the advice of peers? Are your peers good sources of advice? You'd have to have some awesome peers, let me tell you. Because when I was in high school, I don't mean to be crass here, but all of my friends, their whole idea is, what, are you not normal? Here, I know somebody. We can get you some action. Their whole idea was make sure everybody got that baptism. They wanted to make sure everybody got that experience. Why do you think they did that? You think they cared about me and wanted me to have a good time? What do you think my peers were? Why do you think they wanted me to do that? Somebody got an idea?
Be like them.
Ah! I'll hit you with a laser pointer for that. you get the green dot of wonder there. No, exactly. They want to justify their own evil by making sure everybody participates. Because if everybody does this, it's all right in the minds of the world, right? Yeah, they're trying to overcome their own guilt. They want you to be like them, so now you can't point a finger at them. Mm-hmm. You can't point a finger. See, you did it. Or anything else, by the way, your influence with those people. What happens to those if you fall into that trap? Anybody, young folks? When you let them convince you to sin in any way, shape, or form, what happens to your influence with them? It's gone. It's toast. It is no more. You now will have very little, if any, opportunity to ever save their souls. Because you've let them talk you into that. That's a hard thing to overcome. You have now affected the Lord's church in your decision. You have now hurt the cause of salvation for individuals. Do you think anybody here would be responsible for the souls of somebody if they basically kill the influence when they know that a Christian did this with them? You think we might be responsible for somebody else's soul for the decisions that we make? How about that young man or young woman that you fool around with? Because, you know, it takes two. That's two sins happening. That's not one. How about the advice of pop stars and media? Yeah, she's a role model. No, I mean, come on. You know, the big news today is, which is the next one that's going to have a celebrity mugshot? And it's the whole idea. You know, what's the most researched picture on Google for, what, 6 weeks running was Lindsay Lohan without her panties on getting out of a car. I said, what a statistic to throw out. I mean, that's, you know, I heard that and I'm going, what? I mean, yeah, good role models. You know, do we need that stuff? Are they good? You know, I can't imagine. But yet, the media puts these folks up as role models for us. And people follow them. They dress like Lady Gaga, excuse me. Freudian slip. They dress like Britney Spears. They dress like these folks. And, you know, pop stars, you know, oh, everybody, guess what the hottest selling item in the world was yesterday? The new Prince's baby garments. They showed a picture of him wearing this one certain blanket. The royal couple that just had the baby. It says, knock their websites down for hours and hours and hours, over and over again. That place sold out for years to come on that one little blanket. You think people idolize pop stars? Ooh, the king, the future king's wearing this blanket. Well, we do that with stuff all the time. The bare midriffs, the low-cut tops, the whale tail thing, all that kind of stuff. You know, people follow that stuff all the time. It's messed up. And shame on you if you follow that stuff. It's not very smart. They're not stable. You know, follow something stable. This is not just, you know, it's just not smart. So how shall the young secure their hearts and guard their lives from sin? Does this sound familiar? Oh, I think there's a hymn in your book about that. And the hymn actually answers the question. Thy word, the choicest rules impart to keep the conscience clean. It says, by aligning our hearts with God's word, we can overcome a world of these things. And do you want life to be easier or harder as you get older? Anybody? Easier? You're not lazy, are you? Of course we want our lives to be easier. We want our hearts to make these decisions easy. We don't want to have to be challenged to make these decisions. We want them to be automatic. Just choose thou this day whom you're going to serve. Who are you going to serve? Lord. Choose this day who you're going to serve. I want to serve God. If you make that decision, and if you bind yourself to that, and you put your heart in that mode, then choosing that will help you through a lot of these little choices or these big choices. The main thing is that you work to keep your heart pure, because that will help you keep your body pure, and that will help you save your soul and the souls of those around you. Your reputation, your effectiveness, your trust amongst your community, amongst your friends, amongst your family, amongst your congregation. You think a pregnancy or a Christ or something like that, do you think that hurts the church internally? Do you think the discussions that go on, do you think you can look your peers in the eye here when they've known you've created a gravest sin like that? And how do you treat the baby? And how you got all these things, this mud packed on your shoulders that you're going to have to deal with the rest of your life. Or, in some very sad instances, some people choose to take a life. They choose to terminate a pregnancy. So, society would have you do that. They would have you kill a child. We can't rely on that. We need to stick to what's sound and pure and what the creator of us decided was a good idea. Let me see, where am I here? So girls, young ladies, married folks, married ladies, what do you think about a person who would try to persuade you to do something wrong like this? Do you think they care for you? Probably not. She's smart. I like her. She's just the only one shaking her head. No. She says, go ahead. You are wisdom today. We can read Proverbs about that very same thing. I think it's chapter 5. Let me see. It's also in chapter 2. It really doesn't matter because it's all the way through Proverbs. Just stay away from that woman who flatters you with her words. Oh, by the way, any of this you can turn around and say that guy. Just as easily. You know, Solomon's talking to my son, but you can put, women are in this too, by the way. Okay. Chapter 2, chapter 5, chapter 9, a lot of them, there's Proverbs records many times about the woman who speaks with flattery, the adulteress. My husband's going to be away for a month. He won't come till the full moon. And he took a big bag of money with him, so he's not coming back. And I put fine linens on the bed and myrrh, and, you know, and I'm lonely. You can come to my house. And, oh, you're such a strong, handsome-looking guy. The flattery thing? Oh, yeah, he likes me. What's the question, do you think, that you might be asked in a situation like that? Why don't we just be ready with the question? Some of you ladies who lived a longer life a little bit may have experienced this in the past. What's the question you might be asked? Don't you care for me? Puppy eyes. Don't you love me? Puppy eyes. Says, don't you want us to be together? Puppy eyes. It's just, it says, that's how we'll know we're compatible. I'm going to debunk that one here in just a second, by the way. The spiritual bond, as God put it out, is so much more powerful than the physical bond. Now, those of you who, you young ladies and young men, have not got to experience this yet, it says, I wish you the best. It's a wonderful thing. I said a while ago, marriage is great. And when you find somebody that you are emotionally synced to, the other stuff is going to follow. And it's going to be great. And if you have been wise enough to stay away from pornography, and if you've been wise enough to stay away from lascivious activities, and if you've been wise enough to keep your mind and your body pure up to that point, then your married life, you're not going to be sitting there in the back of your mind going, comparing your husband or wife to this previous encounter. God knows this. He knows that the decisions you make are going to go with you the rest of your life, and that experience, you're going to weigh in your brain and go, well, I love my wife, but Tina back in 12th grade, man. You know, you're always comparing. You always got this in the back of your mind. And that messes you up. I'm very proud of Elizabeth and Mark. And of course, now they're married, and they had 5-6 years to develop an emotional bond, and keeping themselves pure until that time was probably the best decision they made in their whole dating life. And my their cousin, Kathy and I were talking about it last night. Their cousin grew up in quite different circumstances. She's lived with at least three people. She's Beth's age. And she's lived with at least three people. Break up and live with another. Break up and live with another. So when she asked how long Mark and Beth had been dating at the time, they said, 5 years. She said, they're living together. It never occurred to her that someone could be dating and not sleeping together. It never even occurred to her. She was taught in a different way. So it's up to you folks to make sure you're taught in a better way. You know, it's not up to just the teachers, it's up to you to learn. It's up to you to take responsibility for your spiritual education and to dedicate your life to the wholesomeness. Because let me tell you what, when you do, when you get married, that makes it awesome. You have no guilt to think about. You have no past to think about. You have nothing to compare to. Everything is great, and you get to form not just an emotional, but a physical bond with a person for the rest of your lives. And it's way better. It's just way better that way. I've talked to a lot of people about this and the uncertainty they feel. And if you watch television, I'm certain that you've seen sitcoms where an old girlfriend's coming to town, or my ex is coming to town, or my ex is going to be in town, and the drama that goes on there. How many people really wish themselves upon some drama? Anybody? Drama's expensive. It wears you out emotionally. It takes your focus off things you should be focused on. But unselfish, intimate relations after you're married are the best thing. It's a great gift of God, and it's something that you should look forward to. And it is every bit worth saving yourself for. Not just the wisdom of, by the way, I could get AIDS and die, or the wisdom of, by the way, I could get diseases that I really don't want to have, or the smart stuff that we hear about in society. Yeah, that's society's take, and that's important. But let's talk about the spiritual things and how you keep your life and your heart pure, not just for your spouse, but for your God. Anybody here not want to go to heaven? Going once? Going twice? Okay. So presuming that we all have the same goal, the way to get there is to, no matter what your situation, those of you happily married folks that never that didn't deal with this and you're already on your life, you still have to keep your heart pure. Because here's what happens. Men, when you turn about 50, if you're not there yet, there will be a woman come and try to seduce you. It is going to happen. Women is going to have the same thing. It's going to happen. Satan knows exactly when you're the weakest, and that's when he provides somebody to try to put your head on their shoulder. When I was engaged to Kathy, we had a person chase me around the country, literally. I mean it. I was traveling with the Sunshine Company, and was this a test to see if I really loved Kathy? I don't know. But it sure made me stand up. I mean, she was pretty. Don't get me wrong. And she was really nice. But it made me get up and take a 50-foot view and go, what's smarter? I really love her. And somebody's throwing this at me. And my dad tells me the same thing happened to him. And around 50 years old, the same thing happened to him. I've had opportunities that somebody as ugly as me should never have. I mean, you know, I worked door-to-door with the phone company. And, you know, a sinful person could have had his way many times. You see, the opportunities are there, but you still, for the rest of your life, you still have to stand up and go, Take that 50-foot view. And guess what that 50-foot view is? It's also the view that the Lord has, isn't it? That's where he's looking from. He can see all of that. We need to take his view and align our hearts with him. That's really all I had today, but I wanted you to leave you with that wisdom of Solomon. Go, just sit down and read Psalms chapter 2, Psalms chapter 5. It only takes a few minutes. It's very frank in how it talks to you, but it's all about these people. I'm not just going to say woman, but because that's the way they refer to it, but these people will deceive you with flattery, and throw kisses on you and do all this kind of stuff and try to allure you away from the God you love. And the end and all of those things is permanent destruction. It messes up your life. And he's talking to these guys about their reputation and about their honor and about their chances with a real wife later on. He's talking about all those things. Proverbs is very open about that. And it's worth a read to you to see what the wisdom of God is for young people. And please read that, young folks, old folks alike too, because that's eye-opening every now and then to see. You know, God is concerned about how we live this life, and he's concerned about our sexuality and how we use it or abuse it. He provided it for you as a wonderful thing. He provided it so you can raise children to his glory and experience all the wonderful things of having a Christian family. And why would you want to wish the drama and the pain upon yourselves? I'll ask you the economics question. Is 1 hour of anything worth 50 years of your life? Can you think of anything that you would want to do for an hour that would negatively affect you the rest of your life? Is there anything out there? Well, when you take that 50-foot view, isn't that what a illicit sexual encounter is? An hour or so of your life that you might have to trade, you know, 30, 40, 50 years or even your eternity for? Is anything worth that hour? No. Hey, it's right around 10:15. You told me to quit. Thank you much for your attention. I appreciate it.